So anyway, we're in Genesis chapter 24. And last week, if you remember, for those who were here or had an opportunity to listen, we looked at the death of Sarah, and we examined Abraham's dealings with the Canaanites, where he lived amongst there in the Promised Land. And so a lot of that was more focused on how he dealt with the individuals he lived around than the fact that his wife had passed on. But we had looked at dealing with that as well. And hopefully we'll learn something from it. We're constantly living amongst people who believe differently than we do or don't believe at all, people we disagree with. And that's been a kind of a theme, it seems like, on news media and Facebook and everything lately, is all of the disagreements and all of the rioting, all of the fussing, and all of the bickering back and forth and things. And so we as Christians shouldn't be fueling that fire. We shouldn't be feeding into the hateful rhetoric and everything, but rather living much like Abraham did amongst the Canaanites in that land that he dwelled in. So tonight, as we look in Genesis 24, we're going to be looking at a very important and very wonderful passage of Scripture. And in this passage, we're going to find the story of how Isaac got his wife. And so this is, as I said, a very important passage. And you may think, well, how important could it be? It's just the guy gets married. We've learned about Adam and Eve. We've learned about, Abraham and Sarah and even Hagar, you know, all these different situations. We learned about other people and their wives. But this is a particularly special passage because this is going to be the couple that will inherit the promises that God had given Abraham. It's going to be the couple who is going to give birth to Jacob, who's going to be the father of the 12 patriarchs, the 12 fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. And eventually that's going to come down to being the lineage of Jesus Christ himself, the Savior of the world. This is the culmination of what God promised in Genesis chapter 3, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. We see this as just another link in that chain. But more than just being a link in that chain, I think even more important than these things we've brought out so far, is that this chapter gives us a picture. It paints us a beautiful illustration here as we're looking at Isaac getting his wife. Isaac has always been a picture, a type of Christ. We've studied that throughout as we looked at Isaac in chapter 22 being taken by the Father up on the mountain. We looked at it as well with just his birth being a promised, a prophesied birth. And then on top of that, it being a miraculous birth. And so we see so many other things as well. I'm not going to get into all those tonight. Ways that he shows similarity or a figure of Christ there. But even in the way that he gets his bride, we're going to see. We're going to say, well, Jesus isn't married. Well, we're the bride of Christ. So here, this is our story as well. And so we're going to see this today. But to put this in perspective a little bit, Genesis chapter number 24 is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. It is 67 verses long. Now, that might make you a little bit nervous, but after Sunday, I covered like 10 chapters. So 67 verses may not be such a big deal. But anyway, 67 verses to tell about how Isaac got his wife. Mm-hmm. Now, by contrast on this, it only takes 31 verses in Genesis chapter 1 to tell us about creation. So God created the world in 31 verses. The Bible dedicates 19 verses to telling about the fall of man, how sin entered into the world. Then whenever Isaac was offered on Mount Moriah, once again, that was only 19 verses. And then whenever you look at Isaac's birth, that seems like a fairly important thing in Isaac's life, right?
Yeah.
8 verses. So for his birth, 8 verses. For his an illustration of death as he went up Mount Moriah, 19 verses. But whenever it came to his marriage, to how he got his wife, 67 verses dedicated to that. Why is it that God weighted that so heavily? Why is it that he decided to put that much detail into how Isaac got his wife? Well, that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. And with this being the longest chapter in the book of Genesis, we aren't going to be able to cover it all in one night. You can breathe a sigh of relief there. There's just too much here to cover in one night. So tonight, I want to look at the spiritual application And then next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at a more personal and practical application of the chapter, Genesis 24 here. And so I'm going to just kind of read it section by section and go over it section by section rather than trying to read the whole chapter to begin with. Because if I read the whole chapter at the outset, you'll all probably be asleep by the time I get done and I won't get anything else done. Okay? And so let's start with the first 9 verses here as an introduction. And this will see where we're going. And so Genesis chapter 24, beginning in verse number 1, it says, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things." Now I'll tell you, I think verse number 1 is a verse full of understatements. By this time, Abraham was 140 years old. Okay?
That's really old.
Yeah. 140, that he was old and well stricken. He was 140, guys. He was old. That was an understatement. But it also says, "And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things." Another understatement. You look at what God had done in Abraham's life up to this point, that's an understatement.
Yeah.
He called him out of the heathen land that he was in, revealed himself miraculously to Abraham, gave him many exceeding great and precious promises, gave him a son in his old age, and gave him promises that were going to be fulfilled all down through history, and we're still talking about him thousands of years later. Yes, God had blessed Abraham. Okay? And it says, "And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." And the servant said unto him, "Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest?" And Abraham said unto him, "Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, and from the land of my kindred, which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again." And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning that matter. Okay, so as we look at this passage here, we're going to find, as I said, that Isaac is a type, a picture of Christ. He's the beloved son. He's the one with a supernatural birth. He's offered as a sacrifice and all these things. And now we're going to see this picture as it continues to unfold through this passage. I'll point out before we get started what Abraham does here. He has his servant to come and make a promise to him. And he tells him, "Put your hand under my thigh." Okay, this is odd in our context today and in our way of doing things. I don't know. Some of you come from different cultures. Maybe it's a little bit more normal. I don't know. But where we come from, if you're going to make an oath or a promise, you don't put your hand under someone's thigh.
No.
That would be a little weird. But it would be similar to binding yourself to an oath or entering into a pledge or whatnot. But Abraham, he was old and he wanted to do his part to see that his seed would increase as God had promised him. And so, of course, God had made the promise. And so when God makes a promise, he's going to make it come to pass. But he still relies on human participants. Okay? I don't want us to ever fall into the place of saying, "Oh, God's will is going to be done no matter what we do," as if just fatalist, it's just going to happen. There is a part that we play in this.
Right.
And so, anyway, he wanted to do his part here. And Isaac was about 40 years old, and it had come time for him to marry. Maybe past time, but if you live to be 140, maybe 40 is still young for marriage. I don't know. And so, anyway, it was time for him to be married. And Abraham had... He'd seen enough of the women that were of the Canaanites that he knew that they weren't for Isaac. He had seen the things that went on. He'd experienced the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He had seen the people of the land. And he said, "God has revealed himself to me. God has called us out to be a peculiar people. And I've seen their pagan ways. I've seen their pagan practices, their immorality. And up until this point in my life, I have stayed separate from them." And we looked at that, I believe, last week. That he lived amongst them. He was gracious toward them. He was kind. He was caring toward them. He treated them right. But still, at the end of the day, he kept a means of separation between him and them. Right. They knew that he was a stranger, that he was a sojourner, even though he lived amongst them. They had high respect for him. They had a high regard for him. However, he was still separate. And so he had done that for all of these years, these 65 years he had lived amongst them. So would it make sense, after staying separate for all this time, to now intermarry with them? Wouldn't make a whole lot of sense, would it? Mm-hmm. And so with that, he said that can't have Isaac marrying the Canaanites. And so those 65 years earlier, he had left his family back in Haran. And you remember that God originally called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, and his family came with him. And they came a certain distance, but not all the way. And Abraham tarried there with his family until his father died. Do you remember that part?
Yeah.
And so anyway, he left them in a place called Haran that was named after his uncle, I believe it was. Either his father or his uncle, I believe. And so anyway, he left him in that place. But he had spent a little bit of time with him since the Lord had revealed himself to him. And since the Lord had called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. And so he had been a witness to him. He had planted a seed, so to speak, spiritually, there with his family back in Haran. And so, although they may not have came as far as what Abraham had, surely at least he had that seed planted in them, and he had hoped by now it had produced some fruit. And so, no matter where they came along, no matter how godly they were at that point, they had to be better than the Canaanites. Okay? And he had hoped that surely they would be more aligned with the values and the morals of Abraham and Isaac than what the Canaanites were.
Yeah.
And so we found out in chapter 22, in verses 20 through 24, that Abraham had heard news from back in his homeland. He had heard news from back at Haran that his uncle had had children, and their children had had children. And so there was several generations that were existing there, and he had actually heard the name Rebekah. And that was amazing back in chapter 22. God kind of imposes that in the story after Isaac is offered, because Isaac, after he's crucified, so to speak, after he's been sacrificed up there on Mount Moriah, then they introduce his bride. And she's mentioned there at the end of that chapter. And so Abraham has heard of his family back there, knows they're still there, they're still doing well, but we don't know how much he knows about his family, other than just that they're there. And so anyway, he makes a decision to send his most trusted servant. Says it's his oldest servant, and I have a feeling, okay, since it's his oldest, his most trusted servant, it is probably Eleazar of Damascus that we read about in chapter 15. The Bible doesn't say specifically, it never names the servant. We'll get into why here in just a little bit, but I choose to believe it was probably Eleazar, because back then he says, I have no children, and my servant, my chief servant, my most trusted servant is the one who's slated to take my inheritance whenever I pass on. And so that sounds to me like the kind of trusted servant that you would choose for this job.
Mm-hmm.
Unless by this time, you know, some 50 years later, Eleazar's passed off the scene. I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, so he chooses to send his most trusted servant to make the journey back to where his family was at there in Haran. And this would have been a long journey. The best I could tell, it would have been around 750, 800 kilometers one way. Before cars, before airplanes, this was a long trip, okay?
Yeah.
And so it was at least a month's journey on camels, okay? At least a month's journey just to go one direction. So a month there, a month back. So he's entrusting his servant to do this, entrusting him with his wealth. He's sending him on not just a little journey, not just a little trip.
Mm-hmm.
This is big, right? Mm-hmm. And so he gives his servant these instructions to go and to get a wife for Isaac out of Abraham's kindred, and then to return. And so now we need to kind of take a little bit of a break, and we need to start applying to this, because I said we're going to look at the spiritual application today, and that way I can kind of show you where I'm going. Some of you may be ahead of me already. I don't know. But anyway, I'll show you where I'm going on this, and that way as we read along, you can kind of be ahead of me just a little bit. But in this we see that the father has sent his servant into a far country to get a bride for his beloved son.
Mm-hmm.
We see a picture that's developing. It's being painted out here. This picture is that God the Father sending the servant, his Holy Spirit, into this world to call out a bride for his son. We find in Matthew chapter 25 that it pictures Christ as the bridegroom and the church as the bride. Then we can see in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, is where we often teach about relationships and family and husbands and wives. And it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Okay? And it goes on and tells a little bit more about that. I'm not going to quote it all because I'll probably mess it up. But anyway, still it's bringing that relationship between the husband and wife, Christ and his church. We've often heard the church referred to as the bride of Christ. That's a biblical concept. Now, it doesn't mean that one day we're going to wear white wedding dresses and look like a bunch of women up in heaven and we're going to get married. Okay? I've often joked around, and I've other preachers and other men and things joked around about, hey, do I look like a bride? Because I am one, you know. But anyway, so we see all of these things that the church is likened to the bride of Christ. We find her adorned in white in places in Scripture. That is in the Bible. Mm-hmm. Doesn't mean I'm wearing a wedding dress, okay?
Right.
We find in future prophecy the marriage supper of the Lamb. In order for there to be a marriage supper, there needs to be a marriage. There needs to be a bride and a groom. And we are the bride. If you're saved here today, you are part of that bride, like it or not. So Peter, if you're saved here today, you are a bride. Isn't he a lovely bride here tonight? Anyway.
Yeah.
I just always have to point out the men, because the women's like, oh yeah, but men, they have a little bit of a problem with being a bride. Or they should. I mean, there's some of that. But anyway, we won't get into that. We've already covered Sodom and Gomorrah. We won't get into that. We also see in Revelation chapter 21, verse number 9, Spirit and the bride say, come. Talks about the Lamb and his wife, his bride. That's the church. And so we see that. And so as we continue here, we see that the question is raised in verse number 5 of the willingness of the chosen.
Yeah.
So verse number 5, Eleazar, whoever the servant is. I won't name him Eleazar because the Bible doesn't say specifically, okay? But the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. What if she's not willing to be the bride? We see here that there's a choice. There is the ability for the woman to refuse.
Yeah.
And that's always been the thing with people down through the ages. See, God has sent his servant into this world to call out a bride
right.
for his son. And so as he goes about calling out a bride for his son, he presents each one of them with the offer. And they have the opportunity to say yes. Or to say no. That's why we preach Christ. That's why we give out the gospel. That's why we witness to people. Is we're giving them an opportunity. We are participating alongside the Holy Spirit in dealing with people to this day to call them to come along and be part of the bride.
Yeah.
And we're going to see how wonderful the groom is as we look through this a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
And honestly, we're going to see the servant here as he's presenting here in just a little while. I'm getting ahead of myself. But as he is presenting the groom, he is excited about it. He knows the groom. He's aware of the groom. He's seen the wonderfulness of the groom, if that's a word. And so as he's presenting the groom, he has no trouble trying to, I hate to use the word, trying to sell the idea on Rebecca, as we're going to get to her in a little bit, because he knows how wonderful the groom is. And so the bride has the possibility, has the choice to refuse. And there are those today that teach against that. They teach Calvinism and say that there is not a choice. There is that the ones who've been chosen are going to accept no matter what. That's not the way it works. And we'll see it through this type here today and many other places in Scripture. But this type specifically what we're looking at. And so anyway, the servant in these 9 verses that we read, he accepts the challenge. And with the haste and dedication that he has learned from Abraham himself, gathered what was necessary and started off his journey. And so we notice with Abraham, every time that God instructs him to do something, he immediately obeys.
Mm-hmm.
He has a dream in the middle of the night. The next morning, he's packed and going.
Yeah.
Right? And so Abraham's servant has seen this. He has caught this from Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
And so it took him maybe a little bit longer to get the servants and the 10 camels and all of the gold and the silver and all the things that he's taking along and the supplies for a potentially 2 to 3 month journey. He gets everything together, and as soon as he can, he sets off on this journey to go to Haran to find Abraham's family. Now, I remind you once again, it's been 65 years since Abraham has been to Haran. As far as we know, there's no record of him ever going back in that time. Okay? And so just think of as daunting of a task as this would be for Abraham's servant. Going to a place that Abraham hasn't stepped foot in for 65 years. Yeah. Probably most of his family assumes that he's dead by now. I don't know. Maybe across the trade routes and things, they catch word once in a while. They pass letters back and forth or something. But this was long before email or even even on post.
Yeah.
And so they didn't have the opportunity to send that back and forth. And so anyway, he embarks on this journey. And so starting with verse number 11, we'll continue here. And it says, and he made his camel, verse 10, I skipped a verse. Verse 10 says, and the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And so we'll see here, once again, the servant. Remember, that's a type of the Holy Spirit. All things that belong to the Father were in the servant's care and in his or at his discretion here. And so he goes to the city of Nahor, and we find out previous and past this that was the land of Haran. In verse number 11, it says, and he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening when the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now, I know I read that quickly, but if you notice that, he comes and he finds basically Abraham's niece. Okay? This is who he comes to. And so travel for a month's journey, some 750, 800 kilometers, stop at a well, and you just happen to run into your master's niece. What are the odds? And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself here, but I can't help but grin just a little bit, just kind of laugh at that last verse that I read there, verse 21. And the man wondering at her held his peace. So put yourself in this servant's position. He's traveled this whole journey. Now, I don't know about you, but if I have a long time in waiting for something to come about, I overthink everything. And so every day out in the desert sun, riding along on that bumpy camel, all these other guys here, I'm thinking, this is a fool's errand. Yeah. What if I get there and I can't find anybody? What if I get there and I tell them this, because this just seems stupid in itself. Hey, I am sent by your uncle that you all thought was dead, that moved away years ago and said that he was going to a land that God told him to go to. And by the way, he's got a son now of his old age. Whenever he was 100 years old, he had a son. And he sent me here to take one of your daughters over 700 kilometers away, over a month's journey away. I'm going to take your daughter all this distance to be his wife. And he's just going to send her with me. Okay, I'll tell you this. if whenever Les and I got married, I told her parents, I'm going to marry your daughter. Next week, I'm going to move her to Ireland. I would have had problems. I would have had problems. Okay? That's why the Lord waited 12 years before he moved us to Ireland. It gave a little bit of time, you know. Had to cut the cord a little. But anyway, so he's riding along. He's bumping along through the desert on his camel. And he's thinking, how's this ever going to work? This doesn't make sense. It's not going to go together. There's no way that some random guy that I come to, and by the way, this isn't even Abraham. This is his servant. And so he just shows up and says, I'm Abraham's servant. Do you have an ID? Do you have a letter? Do you have a passport? Do you have something to prove? Do you have a blood sample? Let me do a criminal background check before I just send my daughter off with you. But he just shows up with 10 camels and some gold and some stuff, and they say, hey, okay. I'm getting ahead of myself on that. But just put yourself in this servant's position, thinking of how foolish it is, just expecting for them to turn over their daughter, for him to take back all the way to the other side of the desert to be married to a guy that they don't even know. Because none of them's ever met Isaac.
Right.
Abraham didn't have any children when he left.
Right.
Right? They didn't have any clue. And then even if they're willing, how many of you ladies would marry a guy you never met?
Absolutely not.
Before cameras. You don't even see a picture. Maybe an artist rendering. There's someone that painted it out. I don't know. And so this is the job that this servant has before him, but he goes and does it. And like I said, I would have been thinking all along, there's no way this is going to work. But yet he gets there. He sits by this well. And catch this, he prays.
Yeah.
He prays. Now, I don't think his entire prayer is recorded here because, like I said, I told you some of the thoughts that I would have been thinking. He probably put some of those in there. But anyway, as he prays here, it says that before he's even finished talking, that this girl comes.
Yeah.
And he puts this condition out here and says, God, I'm finding a needle in a haystack. I don't know how in the world I'm ever going to find it. There's all kinds of girls around here. How do I know which one's the one? I got an idea. I'm going to speak to him. I'm going to say, okay, whichever one that I speak to and say, mind if I have a drink of water? She says, yeah, let me water your camels too. Let that be the one. Now, in our modern day thinking, that doesn't bear a lot of anything for us. But think about this, okay? For him to approach some random dusty stranger, 10 camels, some servants and whatnot, been traveling for a long time, clothes are filthy and stinking and ragged and everything by now, more than likely. And he approaches this young lady. She's just getting her water for the evening, maybe to fix supper with, maybe she's going to wash laundry, I don't know what she's doing. But she's getting a pitcher of water, and this guy comes up to her and says, you mind if I have a drink? She says, why, sure. Oh, by the way, let me water your camels. Well, we're not too used to camels either, but camels are very thirsty creatures.
Yes.
Okay? They hold a lot of water. So for her to say, I'm going to water your camels until they're finished drinking, this is a rather industrious lady.
Yeah.
This wasn't just Gideon putting out a fleece, okay? This wasn't him just putting some kind of random test out there on God. This showed a lot of the character of the lady that he was dealing with. Because
right.
A lazy woman's not going to make this offer.
No.
Okay? A selfish woman is not going to make this offer. Okay? An impolite, an unkind, an inhospitable person is not going to make this offer. So for him to put this out here and say, whoever I say this to, she offers me a drink and then takes it upon herself to water all of my camels, which could hold upwards of, I can't do the conversion in my mind.
A bathtub full of water?
Yeah, I mean, could you imagine filling up? I'm still trying to do the conversion in my mind.
Mary can spit it out.
Yeah, she probably can.
Is it 40 gallons?
I think they can hold something like 40 gallons, so that would be upwards of, 150 liters a piece times 10. So imagine 1,500 liters of water she's
dragging
up out of the well that she's volunteering of her own. Now, that doesn't mean all of them were on empty. We don't know how full their tank was.
Right.
Okay? But she volunteered. But also, she didn't know how full their tank was.
Right.
They may have just drank at the previous oasis, or it may have been a while, and they may have been on empty. So she was volunteering up to 1,500 liters. Okay, so this wasn't a lazy lady. And so, like I said, he was doing something incredibly practical whenever he prayed this. He said, God, we need a good wife for Isaac. He had plenty of time to think out some of the qualities and some of the qualifications here for her and what he was looking for. And he says, okay, this is a good test, God. This is going to show a lot about the character, the quality of a lady that she is. A little bit of her background and such. I can tell a lot about this lady by what she answers with this. And so let this be the one. And so he puts this out here. And like I said, I've got ahead of myself a little bit, so pardon me if I stumble over myself to get back on track. But anyway, I want to draw attention to the fact that he prayed whenever he got there. While he waited, he was praying about this. And he had been with Abraham long enough to see the importance of prayer and of trusting God.
Right.
You see, this is his longest serving, longest trusting, his oldest servant. This guy has watched Abraham pray, and he's probably sat back and thought, never will happen. There's probably been so many times this servant has been proven wrong in Abraham's prayers.
Mm-hmm.
You ever have this happen? Say, not going to happen, then turn around and prove you wrong. How many times was it? How long was it that he waited alongside of Abraham, and Abraham prayed for a son, and 80 years, 85 years old, 90 years, and he sat back there and said, not going to happen, Abraham. Look how old you are. You can't have children. Look at Sarah. She's old too. She's not going to have children. 90 years old. 95, 96, 97, 98, 99, and then Sarah's pregnant. Make him think a little bit about his prayers, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
And about the God that Abraham depended on. You realize that whenever Abraham took Isaac up to Mount Moriah, he took his servants with him. Guess who was probably along with the ride there?
Mm-hmm.
This servant was probably there along too. And this servant was the one that Abraham trusted most. And so he probably told him what happened on Mount Moriah. And told him about how God had worked and how God had answered prayers. And guess what? Faith is transferable.
Right, it is.
Faith is transferable. We as Christians need to live our lives in such a way that people see our faith and see the way that it works in our lives,
right.
And it's transferable.
Right.
Transfers to our kids, to our neighbors, our coworkers.
Mm-hmm.
And what I mean by that is they see you living by faith and your God taking care of you, and they say, if he can do that for Miss Anna or for Peter, then he can do that for me too.
Right. Exactly right.
Our kids see us trusting God and they say, I remember whenever mom and dad did this. I remember whenever God did this for them. And faith transferable.
Right.
And so this happened with Abraham and his servant. The faith of Abraham became the faith of his servant. And I venture to say that more than likely, Abraham's servant had more faith in God than most of us do. I'll speak for myself anyway. He's seen this long enough, and so he begins praying to God, and he says, God, you know how the odds are stacked against me. You know how unlikely it is for this to ever happen. But you know Abraham, your servant. He loves you. He's trusting you, and he has sent me on this, and he has promised me. Look back in verse number 7. Says he shall send the end of chapter or verse number 7. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And so his servant's praying and saying, God, you know that he is trusting in you, and he said that you're going before him to prepare the way, that you're going to have a bride waiting for his son, and I've heard the promises that you've made to him. Believe me, he's talked about them enough, and his son's going to need a bride. And it's going to take a special bride to live by that kind of faith that Abraham and Isaac's living by. And so, God, if he's going to get married, you're going to have to show me the right person.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to have to bring that girl out. Show her to me. And so he puts these conditions there, and we talked about that and why those conditions were there. But as he is praying this, he acknowledges that God has a perfect will. In verse number 14, about the middle of it, it says, let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. Some people have the idea that we just do whatever suits us or whatever feels best for us. And Let's see if I can get them back here. It'll try to connect here in a minute. We've had internet trouble all day. But anyway, so often we have the idea that we can just try and just do whatever feels best for us, and somehow God will get on task later on, that he'll adopt our plans, or somehow that we can do what we think is right, and later on he'll rubber stamp them. He'll get on board with it. That's not the way it works. But Abraham's servant realized that God had a perfect will. There we go. Sorry about that, guys. Welcome back. We're having internet trouble. But anyway, as I was saying there, in verse number 14, the servant acknowledges God does have a perfect will. He does have a plan in place. And I've said this many times, God's will is not something that he hides from us.
Right.
I know in the past, I was always scared to death to miss God's will. What if I don't find God's will? What if I somehow make a mistake and pass it up? God's not hiding his will. It's not like a needle in a haystack.
Right.
It's not like he's playing a game of hide and seek with it.
Yeah.
He actually wants us to do his will. And so as Eleazar, and by the way, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. Next week, we're going to be looking more at that. We're going to be looking at finding the will of God in our lives and determining the right direction and things. But that's not what our focus is today. Okay. And so anyway, he knew that God had a perfect will, that God is able to bring about his will. Okay. And he also knows that, and it also shows us here that this servant desired God's will.
Mm-hmm.
He was looking for it.
Right.
I want your will. I know you have a will, and I know you're able to bring about your will.
Yeah.
That's what he's praying here. This is what it's showing us. And so, as I said, the test for the woman was simple and practical, and showed a lot about her. And before he finished his prayer, we found that Rebecca came. And as I said, this was no coincidence. I don't think coincidences necessarily exist.
Mm-hmm.
And so Abraham said that God went before the servant and that he was putting everything together.
Yeah.
God knew long ahead. I heard the illustration years ago concerning Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus, the one who was wanting to see the Lord, the guy that was a short stature, that was a publican and everything?
Mm-hmm.
And it says that he climbed in a sycamore tree because the Lord was to pass that way. There's a song and I'm trying not to sing it, okay? But anyway, and so there was that tree that he climbed up, and the thing that I heard was that long, long before the Lord passed that way, long before Zacchaeus, the Lord knew that he was going to need a tree to climb up in.
Right.
And that seed fell to the ground and grew that tree so that one day Zacchaeus could climb that tree and he could see the Lord passing that way.
Yeah.
You see, that's just a coincidence. He just used what was around him. Okay, if you want to put it that way, but I think God's just that good that he does put things in place.
Right.
He does bring about things.
Yes.
He'll see to it that if one day that you need to climb a tree, he'll see to it that there's a tree there.
Yeah.
If you are desiring his will, if you're following after him, he'll see to it that that tree's there when you need it.
Right.
And so he saw to it that whenever the servant needed a Rebecca, Rebecca was there at the well. There could have been plenty of other girls that showed up there. Rebecca could have been running late that day. She could have been running early. One of her sisters could have decided to come instead, and he would have ended up with Lee instead of Rachel. Sorry, that's a different story.
Yeah.
But you see all these things that come about, and God worked the circumstances together. We'll look at that next week. Sorry. I meant to teach all this today, and I said too much. Can't do it. And so anyway, as she came, she passed the test. She offered to water the camels, right?
Mm-hmm.
She was eligible. That's important.
Yeah, that is.
Because could you imagine the mess it'd make whenever she came and she offered to water the camels and, oh, by the way, I'm married. That wouldn't work too well.
No.
She was eligible. And she was pretty. We know that looks aren't everything, but I'll tell you something. I don't think that any man should get married to a woman he's not attracted to. And I don't think any woman should ever get married to a man that she's not attracted to.
Right.
God's will is not for you to marry someone ugly. Because for every ugly person, there's someone out there that's going to find them pretty.
You're right.
Okay? That's what I mean. I'm not saying there's no hope for an ugly person. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying for each of us. Okay? Now, there's been guys I heard about just telling how beautiful their wife is and how attracted to her that she is. And I'm like, are you looking at the same woman? He thought she was pretty. Okay? And that's the way that it should work. And I know this is funny the way I'm saying it, but this is the truth here. And so anyway, she was pretty. Well, could you imagine being the servant to come home with an ugly woman and say, this is God's will, like it or lump it? Turn around, take her back. Do they have a return policy down in Heron? Anyway. Send her on the next camel train. Okay.
That would have been horrible.
Sorry. Anyway. But just look at how amazingly unbelievable that everything just come together. But still the question was in his mind, is she the right one? Because what are the chances that after all this, there's one thing that he hasn't taken care of yet. She had to be of the right family, right? He said, go and take a wife of my kindred. And so she may be available. She may have passed the test. She may be pretty. But is she part of the right family? And so this is where it comes important for us as well. We talked about the separation here. And this is a great illustration, a great picture of not being unequally yoked.
Right.
In essence, he's saying, make sure she's a Christian, okay?
Yeah.
And so in verse number 22 through 27, it says, and it came to pass as the camels had done drinking, and the man, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor, which, by the way, is Abraham's brother. She said, moreover, unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy. And this truth, not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So she passes the last test.
Yeah.
She's of the right people. She's eligible, right?
Yeah.
She offered to water these camels. She passed that test, right?
Right.
She is pretty.
All
of these things was going together. Everything was going his way, and he could not believe it. And so right there, he just broke down, and he began to worship. Where did you learn that at?
Mm-hmm.
He learned it from Abraham.
Right.
See, we find that not only was he Abraham's servant, he worshiped Abraham's God.
Right.
It wasn't that Abraham forced him to it. It wasn't that all the people of Abraham's household had to. He had seen enough out of Abraham. He worshiped Abraham's God.
Mm-hmm.
And so whenever all this came, it overwhelmed him. And to be honest with you, Rebecca is probably just kind of dumbfounded at this moment.
Mm-hmm.
Put yourself in Rebecca's shoes. She just offered to water his camels and said that she was the daughter of so-and-so and that he could spend the night. They had provender enough for his animals, and hospitality was big in that culture.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden, he just breaks out in praising God and worshiping God. That would have probably left a little bit of a thought in her mind, at least. I don't know. But anyway, he does say here that I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So she's getting an idea. Okay. So somehow his master's related to my people. Okay, got it. He's awful happy to meet us for some reason. Don't know why. Because the servant hasn't revealed yet, hey, I'm looking for a wife.
Right.
That might have kind of got her a little bit wigged out on the first time meeting her, right?
Yeah.
Just so you know, I'm looking for a woman to marry Isaac. Okay, I'll show you a few of the eligible maidens in the kingdom. But anyway, she is part of the right family. They're willing to give him a place to stay for the night. And so that would be a perfect opportunity to talk over the business at hand.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Because
how do you bring it up alongside the well? And by the way, you don't just go around asking a lady that, especially at that time. you had to address her family, right?
Right.
And so she says, come on over to the house.
Yeah.
And he says, oh, I get a chance to talk to the family. I get a chance to lay out my business here. And so, like I said, he can't help it. He erupts in worship right at that spot. And so the servant had already began his dealing with Rebecca, but he doesn't hastily haul her away. He doesn't say, okay, you're the answer to my prayers. Let's go. Because likewise, she would have flipped out and run away.
Right.
But anyway, he gives her some of his master's riches, demonstrating the greatness of his master.
Mm-hmm.
Once again, this is showing us a picture of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit comes. He deals gently. He shows us the greatness of the master. And he woos us to the master.
Right.
Does it slowly. Does it gently. Doesn't force us along. So starting with verse number 28, it says, and the damsel ran. So it sounds like there's a little bit of excitement for her there, right?
Yeah.
She ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. Now he's a rascal. We'll learn about him later. And Laban ran out unto the man and unto the well. And it came to pass when he saw the earring and bracelets. By the way, pay attention to that. Came to pass when he saw the earring and the bracelets.
Mm-hmm.
Well, caught his eye first.
Yeah.
Upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me that came unto that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. And so we see here in this that Rebekah ran right away to her family, told him about it. And so her brother Laban saw the gifts that the servant had given, and he was excited by the gifts.
Yeah.
And so we're going to see more about him with his dealings with Jacob in the future, which is Rebekah's son. Hasn't even been born yet, but we'll find out more about him. But here we get a good indication of the kind of man he was.
Mm-hmm.
And so he has many children today. And what I mean by that is they are only interested in the gifts of the servant. They're only interested in what the Holy Spirit can provide or the Holy Spirit does.
Mm-hmm.
We see those who are so interested in the Holy Spirit, but disinterested in the Son.
Right.
You see that amongst the charismatics and a bunch of those today. You see it amongst a lot of the ones that are going out and they put a lot of emphasis at either the treasures that they can get from God or the spiritual gifts that they can get from God, but they're not so interested in the Son.
Mm-hmm.
And so that is a picture here. Laban, he gives us a good illustration of some of those guys we still meet today. But we find also that the servant is unnamed, as I already pointed out. I've called him Eliezer a few times, but I haven't called him all the way through because he was unnamed for a reason. In John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, it says that the Holy Spirit doesn't bear witness of himself.
Right.
That he bears witness of the Son and of the one that sent him. Of the Father and the Son. That he doesn't do anything except what he was sent to do. And so the servant here, the type of the Holy Spirit, all throughout this entire story, does nothing to draw attention to himself. His name is never mentioned. And even here in a few minutes, whenever he sets before the whole family and he introduces himself, he doesn't say, I am Eleazar of Damascus. He says, I am the servant of Abraham. Still points to the goodness of the Father. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. If you run into crowds today that are putting great emphasis on the Holy Spirit and on the works of the Holy Spirit and on what the Holy Spirit does, they may have a spirit, but he's not holy.
Right.
Because the Bible tells us plainly the Spirit does not draw attention to itself.
Right.
It does not glorify itself. It glorifies the Father and the Son. And so Laban goes out to the well. He meets the servant that gave such lavish gifts to his sister. But the servant is still at the well. You notice that?
Yeah.
He didn't come following in. He didn't come into town. He didn't follow after Rebekah. He waited until he received the invitation.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit doesn't come until invited.
Yeah.
And so after the servant was invited, he went ahead back with them. They took care of all their animals. And in verse 33, it says, "And there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, speak on." So the servant refused to eat anything before stating his business. And he was on a mission. He had a one-track mind. Everything seemed to be falling in place, but he wanted an answer to know for sure. He wanted to know he was on the right track. And so similarly, the Holy Spirit will seek a response from the one with which he's dealing.
Yeah.
He doesn't leave it hanging. He's on mission here. And so 34 through 48, I'm running out of time here. I'm already beyond time, but we still got a good bit to go. But take a chance this week, hopefully, and read verses 34 through 30, or 48. I'm not going to read it for the sake of time today. But he recounts everything that's happened up until this point in time. Okay, he sets around the table here. The food's in front of them. And he says, forget the food. I've got more important business to deal with.
Right.
This is why I'm here.
Yeah.
My master Abraham. God has blessed him. He has given him this abundance of riches and all of these things and this great promise that he's given him. But he's also given him a son in his old age, Isaac, the well-beloved. He's set to be the heir of everything, and he has sent me here to get a bride for his son. And I ask him, what if she won't come back? And he says, then you're quit of the responsibility there, but I came and I've been following God, and God led me here. And he tells about the situation with Rebecca. He says, I was praying, and I prayed this, and she did exactly what I prayed. I ask about her family, and she's of the right family. And so that's why I'm here, and I'm wanting to know if I can take Rebecca back with me to be the bride of Isaac, my master's son. And what he does in this is he preaches such a wonderful message about the wonder and the riches of the Father and of the Son. He tells of the desire of the bride for the Son, tells of his mission to find such a bride, how Rebecca fulfills that mission. And so he makes it personal, showing that Rebecca can be the bride if she be willing.
Right.
And I emphasize that once again, because God does not, he's not like Abimelech that's searching out brides to just come and take away for himself.
Right.
He comes to each one presenting them the offer.
Yeah.
And they can accept it, they can reject it. And so she can be the bride if she's willing. I think personally, if I had been the servant, I don't think that I would have disclosed verse number 41 whenever he said that if thou shalt be clear from this my oath, if thou comest to my kindred and they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from thy oath. If you come to them and they won't send you back a bride, then okay, that's fine. I don't think I would have put that part in there. But I think that the servant here had enough faith in Abraham's God. And not only that, but he thought highly enough of Isaac that he could make a compelling case. That he could trust in God to bring these things about. I'm sure that as he was talking about all these things, they could see the excitement, they could see the zeal, they could see the love that this servant had. And they could see that certainly he was a servant of someone special.
Right.
Certainly he made a compelling case that Isaac was someone to be desired. Likewise today, our Isaac, Jesus Christ. We ought to be able to make a compelling case for him.
Right.
People ought to see in us
that
the one that we're presenting to them is worth following.
Mm-hmm.
That our Isaac is something special. Our lives, our testimony, our witness should present him in such a light that they desire to go meet him.
Right.
They desire to be his bride. They want to be with him. But I think that down through the ages, that's where Christians have failed because we haven't made our Isaac very special, very appealing, have we?
Right.
And so in verse 49, he asks for a decision. He says, "And now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." So in essence, he's saying, if this sounds good to you, if this is something you can go along with, let me know. If not, I'm going to keep looking.
Right.
Yes or no?
Yeah.
And so the Holy Spirit still deals with the heart of a sinner today. And he gives the compelling reasons, but ultimately, we must make a decision for ourselves.
Yeah.
We must decide whether or not we want the Son.
Right.
Whether or not this one that we've been told about, if Jesus Christ, if truly we want to be His, if we want to trust Him, if we want to take Him as our own, and we must make that decision. It's not a matter of just being acquainted, it's making a decision. She had to make a decision there, right?
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't flippant, it wasn't like, oh yeah, sure. Right? There was a day in my life that I made a decision.
Yeah.
I'd heard about the Son.
Yeah.
The servant had dealt with my heart. But as he went about doing that, I came to the place and I said, I want him.
Yeah.
I choose him. And I made a decision. I put my faith and trust in Him, and He became my Savior. He became mine, I became His.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a decision that I made.
Yeah.
Likewise, Rebecca had that chance. She had to make a decision. And so anyway, we can also see here an example with us as being a witness. For those here that's saved, after we've done our best to tell others about Jesus,
mm-hmm.
and we offer them His gift of salvation, we can extend the invitation there, but the person must choose for themselves.
Right.
Sometimes they say no.
Right.
But as the servant was told from the very beginning, he says, what if? What if she won't come? He says, if they won't come, then you're released from this.
Yeah.
All along, our job as Christians, as witnesses, has always been just to simply to share the gospel.
Yeah.
Can't make a single person be saved.
Right.
We share the gospel. If they refuse it, we're released from that responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
And so in verse 50 through 53, I'll read verse number 50, I think it is. It says, then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord, we cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And so Rebekah's family acknowledged that it was of the Lord, and they wouldn't stand in the way. So the servant worships. He worshiped and he gave gifts to the family.
Yeah.
Now get this as well. Rebekah was the bride,
right.
But those who knew her benefited. They receive gifts and receive blessings.
Yeah.
The world around us is benefited by the presence of the bride.
Mm-hmm.
They are blessed as a result of the bride being here.
Yeah.
The world has tried their hardest to get rid of the church, to preach against the church, to teach against the church, try to get rid of the church. But they don't realize the benefits they receive from our presence.
Exactly.
I've heard several speakers, several teachers here recently, devout atheists, that have come out recently and said, we have made a huge mistake. They didn't renounce our atheism, but they said, we have pushed the church out of the way. We've gotten rid of Christians. We have downplayed this so much, and society is crumbling, that Christianity actually was a huge help to society.
Right.
And since we have decreased its importance, and since we have eroded that foundation, it has actually been harmful to society.
Yeah.
And so, all of her family there, they received gifts and benefits and things from being around the bride.
Right.
But they still weren't part of the bride, were they?
Mm-hmm.
The world has benefited from the presence of Christians today. And so in verse 54 through 56, with seemingly successful results to his mission, the servant was excited to return, but the family tried to stall. They said, let her stay for a few days, at least 10 days, and then you can take her. Now, that seems reasonable enough. I mean, you just show up one day and say, hey, I want to take your daughter to marry someone else. They say, well, give us just a little bit of time to say goodbye. He says, no, I want to go tomorrow.
Yeah.
Right? But he says, no, let me go now. I found success for my journey. I have seen what I need to here. I've gotten what I need to. And so there's always that temptation present as the Holy Spirit's dealing with a sinner to wait for a more convenient time, as Felix says in Acts 24:25.
Right.
But the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 6 and 2 that today is the accepted time, that now is the appointed hour.
Mm-hmm.
Today is the day of salvation. And so now in verses 57 through 60, they go and they ask Rebekah. And I'm really glad that this part of the story is recorded, okay? Because up until this point in time, Rebekah's kind of hands off. We're not hearing anything from her. And the women in here can probably vouch in horror that they're making a deal about me getting married and I don't even have a say in it. Now, it was more common back in that time, okay? But anyway, they said, let's ask Rebekah what she has to say. But she's been listening all along. And it seems as if she's kind of been going along with it. She's been on board. And so they say, will you go with this man? Let's look at verse number 58. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent her away. So we find here, Rebekah had a choice. Mm-hmm. She was willing. She was desiring to go. And so she wasn't just carried away. She wasn't just sent off because her family said, okay, yeah, sure, you can have her. She wasn't saved because her family said so. There's another application for that. But she chose it for herself. And she said, yeah, I'm willing to go. Mm-hmm. She's been sitting back all along. She's been hearing about Isaac. She's been hearing about Abraham. And she was interested. She was willing. And so she doesn't put it off, kind of like Abraham himself. She was ready to go immediately. And so she had heard of Isaac. She had heard of God's guidance in the whole thing. That seemed like God was in this. She had seen the riches of the Father. And so she was ready to go.
Yeah.
Ready to start on her journey. And so we as Christians, likewise, don't hesitate to follow the Lord.
Right.
Don't hesitate to go the direction He's leading. No need to wait 10 days.
Yeah.
No need to wait a little bit longer. But whenever God reveals His will and His plan, follow it.
Yeah.
Whenever the Lord deals with someone to be saved, they need to do it then.
Right.
Don't put it off to a more convenient time.
Right.
And so in verse number 61, and I know I'm going a little long, but I'll wrap it up here in just a moment. It says, and Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now, there's a lot said in that one verse. There's a lot that's not said in that verse.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. It doesn't tell us about the journey back.
Right.
It doesn't tell us about the trip. Remember, this would have taken over a month.
Mm-hmm.
It would have probably been even slower now because they had Rebekah's stuff.
Yeah.
They probably had a U-Haul in the back. Well, they didn't have U-Hauls here. But anyway, had to have a van, something there behind them. They had to have a couple trailers loaded up. Bring all of her stuff along. They had her damsels. They had more women. It wasn't just her. And so they had the 10 camels, and now the 10 camels were loaded down.
Yeah.
The men that were riding the camels were walking by the camels while the women ride the camels.
So
they're going a little slower. So they would have had quite a bit of a journey back, but the Bible doesn't record anything about that journey except we know it was long. And so I can imagine Rebekah riding alongside the servant. Remember, the servant's the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And the bride is on her journey to meet the groom.
Yeah.
This is a picture of the Christian life, okay?
Yeah.
We are following along behind the Spirit, behind the servant here. You notice that in 61? She followed the man. She followed the servant. We're following along the Spirit. And so I imagine Rebekah riding along just slightly behind the servant there, bumping along on their camel. Maybe he's leading her camel and walking. And she's getting ready to meet her husband. And she's asking questions. She's already heard a lot about Isaac. She heard what he said about while he was sitting around the dinner table there. Heard about the riches. She'd seen the bracelets and all these things. But there's a whole lifetime. He's 40 years old. She needs to know about Isaac. She needs to know about her family. What about Abraham? What about all these things? You mean he was 100 years old when he had Isaac? What was these promises you're talking about? Father of a multitude? I don't know if I'm ready for that one. Right? And she's spending the whole journey asking the servant questions.
Yeah.
Digging a little deeper. Trying to figure out more. Learn more about this man. Learn more about the son that she's getting ready to go and marry.
Yeah.
And all day long as she's interviewing him, and she's asking him all these questions, I don't really think that he got upset.
Mm-mm.
I think he was glad to talk about the son.
Yeah.
He was glad to tell her. And all day long, she was enamored by all of the stories about the son. And she spent this whole journey learning about the one that she was going to spend the rest of her life with.
Right.
They would get to the camp that night. They would build the fire and they would sit outside around the fire. And she would ask, tell me about this again. Tell me more about this. Tell me more about the son. I want to know more about him. And she was just soaking it all in.
Yeah.
And the longer they went, the more in love she became with the son that she hadn't even met yet. She became more in love with this one whom she was going to marry she'd never even met. She began to become almost lovesick for him. She was longing for him. She was looking forward to him. She was getting excited about meeting him day by day. Isn't that the way it is with us? That's the way it should be.
Right.
All throughout this life, we're learning more and more about the Son.
Right.
All this life, we're learning more and more about Jesus, the one we're going to spend eternity with.
Right.
Every day as we open up our Bible and we look, we're learning more about it. The Holy Spirit is taking the Word and applying it. And He's getting us excited. We're ready to go. We want to see Him.
Yeah.
And so the longer we stay in this world, the less excited we are to be in this world. The more excited we are to see Him one day. And to spend forever with Him.
Yeah.
And so as we come to the end of this journey here, we find that they finally get to where they're going in verse number 42. And Isaac came from the way of the well at Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the evening tide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And so when the journey was finally over, Isaac came forward to meet Rebekah. And so as she approached, he saw her coming. He saw these camels. He recognized them, recognized who was coming. And he started coming toward her to meet her. He had been waiting for this ever since the servant left.
Yeah.
And so as she sees him in the distance, she saw that he was coming to meet him. And one day, we're going to see Jesus coming to meet us.
Right.
He's going to meet us part way.
Yeah.
It says that he's going to meet us in the air.
Mm-hmm.
The trumpet's going to sound. We're going to be caught up. And he's going to meet us part way.
Right.
And we're going to see the one that we've been hearing about all this time.
Right.
The one that we've been learning about all of this time. And we're finally going to see him face to face.
Mm-hmm.
See, we've learned to love him. We've never seen him.
Right.
One day we're going to see him. Our journey's going to be over. He'll receive us unto himself. He'll take us to his home forever. Looking forward to that day.
Yeah.
It's going to be an exciting day.
Okay.
So, I know this has been a little lengthy, but it's been a while since I've had you in person. It's easier to preach to people than it is to a screen.
Yeah.
But anyway, you can see why the Lord dedicated such a long passage of Scripture to this. Such a perfect picture of the age that we live in today. This is a picture of us. If you're a Christian today, if you're born again, you're part of his bride.
Right.
There was one day that he came to you, and he says, Will you become his bride? Will you accept my Isaac? And you said, Yes. And ever since then, you've been riding along on this camel. You wonder why the trip gets rough sometimes. You're on a camel.
Right.
Okay? You're going through desert places sometimes. But you're on your way to meet your Isaac. And one of these days, we don't know when, but we'll see him on the horizon.
Right.
He'll be there coming to get us.
Yeah.
And he'll take us to his home and we'll be there forever. So, does anyone have any questions, comments? Okay. If we don't have any questions or comments, we'll go ahead and we'll go, Lord, in prayer. I won't keep you hostage forever. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. And thank you so much for this passage of Scripture, Lord, and Lord, for the great truths that we can see in it. I just pray, Lord, ask you that you would please be with those who are here with us tonight, the ones that's online. I pray you bless them, Lord. And Lord, just bless their time and attention they spend here today. Lord, I pray it's been profitable to them, Lord, that they would be able to meditate on these truths this week, Lord. And Lord, we just pray, ask you, Lord, that you would just help us, Lord, to be be as this servant here. We know that tonight we've looked at it from the view of seeing the servant as the Holy Spirit, Lord. But help us, Lord, to be servants for you, and help us to present you in the right light to this lost and dying world, Lord, that they can see you in us. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all you do. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.